Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to James. If you have been with us in the last couple months, you know that's where we're headed, James chapter 5. There's a connection to what we were just singing. Many of us have trials and temptations. All of us, if we're paying attention, I'm sure have trials and temptation. And we're in a section of James where the believers had trials and temptations. And so warnings to the wicked rich, warnings to the wicked rich. And what we have is a passage that offers us a strong warning. I want you to think about the reality that over 2,000 times the Bible, either directly or indirectly, refers to money or wealth or riches. Over 2,000 times. And James is addressing this tendency. He's addressing some wicked rich people in his letter, and we'll talk about how this passage is unique. But how many of you would just attest? I just confess to this. Money and wealth have a unique power. Well, and by the way, whether you attest to it or not, let me just assert, but in my own life, my heart and experience is that money and wealth have a unique power. And listen to this. Boy, this is what James would just shout with a megaphone this morning. Money and wealth, they're insufficient saviors. I think if we were honest, if we could get an honest survey in the Bible Belt, that money and wealth would be the majority religion. And maybe that's not unique to where we live, but I think that is a common reality and a tragic reality. And so I've been getting run over by this text all week, so I'm so glad you get to join me in that. You come up to me later and go, man, that's convicting. Like, yes, yeah, so we started working on that like a week ago, right? And so maybe you've been reading ahead. So James chapter 5, would you stand as I read our passage? The word of the Lord from James 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word, and we humble ourselves under it. Lord, we acknowledge that your word is true. It is the authority. It's the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried, and we are blessed people to have your word. And we pray this morning, God, that your Spirit, that he would work powerfully in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Lord, he would reveal those areas where maybe we are trying to make money and wealth a savior, where we may be hoarding, or we may be defrauding, or we may be wronging. And we pray that you would do all you desire in your church. Lord, we pray you'd make the changes in us that need to be made for us to be more like King Jesus, we pray. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Warnings to the wicked rich. And you, right out of the gate there, you see something that's a little bit different. It's a lot different, actually. And this passage is unique. Come now, verse 1, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. He's speaking of judgment, and that's why warnings to the wicked rich. Judgment is going to fall on them. Verse 1, you rich, What's the problem? Verse 2, your riches have rotted. And so James, here's what I believe James is doing in this passage. There's a big question that I don't think is essential at all. And is James addressing, here's the question about James 5, 1 through 6. Is he addressing believers or is he addressing unbelievers? You'll recall that throughout our letter, turn back to James 3, 1. James 3, 1, that over and over again, I love that James has encouraged us, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Drop down to chapter 4 of James, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother. And so it's been clear all the way to this point that he's been talking to Christians. And when we read this passage, though, there's coming, listen to this, there's coming condemnation and judgment in James 5, 1 through 6 without any plea to repent or any opportunity for salvation. Mentioned in the passage, come now, you rich, here's what's about to happen. And so what I believe is going on is I'm confident that this is an encouragement to the Christians that James is writing to in those churches, for them to persevere. Many of them are being oppressed by these wicked, rich people, and to be encouraged in that. And much like the Old Testament prophets would speak things that Israel would hear about Israel's enemies, that would even encourage them to press on. Press on if you're being oppressed by these wicked, rich people. Be encouraged, and you'll see clearly next week that passage that Jacob will preach, will address us again as brethren. So it's not really clear whether James is addressing believers or unbelievers. I think unbelievers, because of that no reference to brethren. I like what John MacArthur said about who he thought these folks were in this passage. He said these were the wicked wealthy who profess Christian faith. Listen to this. Wicked wealthy people who profess Christian faith and have associated themselves with the church, but whose real God is money. I've sort of hung on to that all week because I think that's really, really good. It's here's my conviction that this could be me or you if we're not careful. We're here today to hear what God, but we could be wicked, wealthy people who we profess Christian faith and we're associating ourselves with the church, but whose real God is money. That's a scary thought. And many of us, I want to put that to bed. Many of us might say that, well, you might say, hey, I'm not rich, so this really doesn't apply to me. Well, listen to some statistics about the nation that we live in. Wall Street Journal this past week, so this is current. Europe is more equal. It's talking about how Europe compares to the United States. Europe is more equal, but is also poorer. Per capita income in Arkansas, one of the poorest states, is greater than in Germany. Listen to this. Overall, per capita income in the United States is an astonishing 84% higher than in Europe. I'm not talking about those really poor places in the world that we're richer than. I'm talking about we're richer than all the world. And listen, some of our poorest are richer. So here's what I'm going to say. Most of us are rich. So what warnings? We have warnings to the wicked rich. And by the way, wealth is not sinful. Riches are not sinful. They're good gifts from God. By the way, think about, I've been reading about Abraham. He's like, well, we got to like part ways. He had so much to say. Job, listen to this. Job was rich at the start, doubly rich at the end. The problem is not, so let me just, it's like, the problem's not riches. It's what our heart does in response to those. So those who have received many material blessings from the Lord, we need to beware of the potential, listen, spiritual harm that can come from wealth. The potential spiritual harm that can come from wealth. I mentioned to you 2,000 times, I saw one 2,400. Listen to this from Forbes 10 years ago, Forbes magazine. The writers of the Bible anticipated the problems we would have with money and possessions. the writer says there are more than 2,000 references to money and possessions in the Bible. Our whole culture now is built on the premise that we have, to have more money and more stuff to feel happy and secure. Public storage is the poster child for what's wrong with America. We have too much stuff because we've bought into the myth fabricated by Wall Street and Madison Avenue that more stuff equals more happiness. That's the total opposite of the truth and the opposite of what it says in the Bible. What Granditch, he's the guy they're interviewing, number one most important, he's a former stockbroker that God got his attention. What Granditch's number one most important biblical rule of finance, here's what he said: God owns everything. You may have bought that house, but he gave you the money to buy it, so it's his. Stewardship, right? And it's responsibility. So riches are not evil. They're condemned not for their wealth in our passage, but for their sinful use of their wealth. It's all over the Bible. Here's a couple examples. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Man, that just draws a line, doesn't it? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. About this reality, 1 Timothy, that material wealth is a blessing from God, right? Not a sin to be rich. 1 Timothy 6, listen to verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Ouch, we say, right? Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Listen to this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves, listen to this, the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We must be careful that we have a proper view of wealth. I thought Alistair Begg, and we're about to get to the text and we'll stay with it. Listen to what Alistair Begg said about our passage. I think this is sort of good central truth. The God who sovereignly bestows things for us to enjoy may sovereignly take them away so as to teach us to enjoy him and not to enjoy them. He gives us them in order that we might love him. He doesn't give us them in order that we might love them. And if we start to love them rather than love him, he may have to take them away so as to show us that ultimately our only joy is in him. Sometimes I've had a tendency to want to love them, haven't you? That's the problem. And by the way, James is not the subtle surgeon. You know, he's not the dermatological procedure doing Mohs. James just breaks out the sharp blade and cuts deep, right? It's not, we're going to just take a little off. James just, I'm going to show you, he just cuts us, open here. Warnings to the wicked rich. Well, let's get to it. Number one, they were condemned for hoarding wealth. The first condemnation is they were condemned for hoarding wealth. Look at James 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, that's who he's talking to. And by the way, weep, howl. Listen, they're rich. You'd be like, these folks have got it made. They got it going. No. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries. And listen, this is the part that I think as people who are outside the faith, who do not know Jesus, your miseries which are coming upon you. Verse 1, he sets it up. Judgment's coming. Well, it's almost like verses 2 and 3 and then 4 and 5 and 6. Each one of those bring a different charge of here. Why is this judgment coming upon them? Well, look at verse 2. Your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. By the way, that's reminiscent of Matthew 6. We just read 6:24, 19 and following, right? Your riches. So look what they've done. They've stockpiled. He's going to say that explicitly. Your riches. They've been like hoarding them, you know, building more barns. Your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Now, that's interesting. We definitely think of those as precious metal and compared, listen, to eternal riches. Gold and silver are highly corrosive. That's interesting, even the language. But your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. So he doesn't say it's bad that you have wealth. But listen, what's bad is they have misused it. Or I'm going to say they have failed to use it. So look at this. Your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. Stacking up all that. Your gold and silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Judgment language. Now he explains the charge. Last sentence of verse 3. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Last days, that period between Pentecost and Christ's return. In those last days, judgment is coming. But look, in these last days, you've stored up your treasure. That's the key. You will find your heart when you find your treasure. And in all their barns with all of their riches and their garments and their gold and their silver, look, they're storing that up. That's their God. That's their hope. That's their salvation. And so it's good. Let me say this. It's good to save and invest. It's good, right? It's good to save and invest. It's sinful, the Bible says, to hoard and to hold. That's sinful. And there's a line there. It will, look at verse 3. Your gold and your silver have rusted. We think like, by the way, Gold Friday closed at a record high, I do believe. If you're a gold investor, you are doing well, okay? But don't trust in it, because it'll rust. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust, look, will be their corruption, their fading away, their insufficiency. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Be a witness. Their piles of riches are a testimony that their trust was in their wealth. Listen to this. We referenced it earlier. We have more stuff than we know what to do with. There are an estimated 52,000 plus storage facilities operating in the U.S. today. I love to read. You ever read those articles like, hey, businesses to get in if you want to print money? Right? And it's always like a laundromat and storages. You know, you'll just make money. If you go invest in those, talk to me after class. As long as we're not trusting it, I might be game, you know? But we got 52,000 storage facilities operating in the U.S. with an estimated 2 billion square feet of storage space in operation. They were condemned for hoarding wealth. Are we guilty this morning of hoarding wealth? Your riches have rotted. Look, judgment's coming. Judgment day is at the door. Your riches have rotted. Your garments, by the way, you put all those, you put your Armani suit and your Hart Schaffner, all those are in there. And guess what? The moths are doing. They're eating them. Your gold and your silver are rusting away. What's the problem? End of verse 3, you've stored up your treasure. The psalmist says in Psalm 67, God has blessed us to be a blessing. We sing a channel of blessing, I pray. I remember, this reminds me, We're about to be, y'all, like the second Sunday in December will be 10 years that we've had. We've been in the building. And we went through an adventure looking for property. And, man, God, sometime when you got 30 minutes, I'll tell you, like, you come out of there like big God, little Logos, in what he did with our property and building. But there was a lady who I knew. I got to know her in seminary, sort of a family connection. She was a different kind of lady. She'd send me all kind of books to read and tapes to listen to. And she's very eccentric, had a lot of money. And she owned, but she lived like a pauper. I mean, I remember I'd see her sometime. I'd be at an early breakfast meeting at Chick-fil-A. She's in heaven now, I believe. No, she's passed. I believe she's in heaven. How about that? I saw her in Chick-fil-A one morning. And it looked like on, what's the show, Home Alone, the lady in the park. The bird, like, I don't mean it's bad. Her hair, she just looked disheveled, and she had bars on her windows. I'd go to her house, and millions of dollars in cash and millions of dollars in land. So we needed some church property, and so me and my dad had a good idea. We talked leadership. We said, she's got some really cool property on the circle. Daddy, go with me to meet with her. I'm going to ask her to give it to the church, which I did. So I go to her house, which was not unusual, and I was visiting with her, and I called her name. I won't call her name now. I said, Miss So-and-so. I mean, so Paul and I had talked to Mr. Watson in town, like, we'd really like to have this land. He said, that land's not going to be sold. That lady is going to hang on to that. She thinks it's worth like three times what it's really worth. Anyway, I won't tell you what all he said, but he says, like, you're not going to buy it. So I was like, forget buy it. We're going to go ask for it. Just, you know, you have not because you ask not. I'm going to her house and we ask her to give it to the church. I'm sitting there and we're visiting. And I said, we've been visiting for 15, 20 minutes. You know, we're talking to her. She's a fun lady to talk to. And I said, well, let me ask you something. She said, sure. I said, I'm here. I want to ask you, what do you think about you just giving that land on the circle, just giving it to us? We need some land to build a church on. What do you think about giving that to us? Man, you would have thought I cut off an electrical cord and stuck it on the back of her neck. What are you talking? I was like, okay. So let me tell you what. So she didn't go along with that. That was my idea, not the Lord's. You have not because you asked not. And I guess I went forward. My will, his will. He had a better will. But you know what she did 4 or 5 years later? She died. And you know what? That land never sold. And guess what? Her family out of town. Guess what they did? Like, I'm talking about before the last note of the funeral, I think, probably. Song. You know, before Amazing Grace was sung, it was what? On the market and sold for millions of dollars. And you know what? She was, I'm just going to tell you, she was a hoarder. She was somebody who knew the Lord, I believe. But she was a hoarder. And you know what? She lived like a beggar. And I can spot some of that in her because I see some of that in, it's going to surprise y'all, in what? In me. You know what she would have been better off to do? Give it to the church. Do something with it. Invest it in the kingdom. Do you see the charge? You have stored up your treasure. She died and never spent her treasure, invested her treasure. I think that's what is going on here. So the first condemnation, they're condemned for hoarding wealth. Lord, you show us if we're hoarders of wealth. And if so, help us to hear the tone of the condemnation that is spoken against us. The first warning is being condemned for hoarding wealth. Second, they were condemned for defrauding others. They were condemned for defrauding others. Look at verse 4. It goes in a different direction. Come now, he started with verse 1, you rich. Now, verse 4, behold, goes in a different direction. So apparently these wicked rich people have been hiring day laborers. Day laborers to work in their fields. So behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been, look, here's the problem. It's not a problem to be a wealthy farmer and to hire laborers for them to mow your fields. The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and look, which has been withheld by you. Work's been done. By the way, that day laborer, that poor person, likely some of the members of the churches that James is addressing, they're depending on their wages to do what? To buy bread, to live, to pay the mortgage, to pay the light bill, you know, to live. And you have had them do the work. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you. Look at this. Cries out against you. This is amazing. Look at this. It cries out against you. That wrong is speaking against you. By the way, how many of you would just attest that this is how sin works in our heart? When I have done wrong, thought wrong, behaved wrong, or failed to do, you know, last week, all those good things. Isn't it amazing how that, you can hear that cry against you? That wrong crying out? Well, it cries out against you. And look, the outcry of those who did the harvesting, not only does it cry against you in general, but guess what? God is watching, God is listening, and it has reached his ears. That defrauding. So what they had done in secret, you know, I don't think you go say, hey, just want y'all, everybody in town, I want y'all to know, I hadn't paid the people that did the work. Right? You probably wouldn't speak against this wealthy, wicked person. But what they had done in secret, God sees and knows. This reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Well, who's the Lord of Sabaoth? Well, listen to this. Lord of the armies in heaven and on earth. You're wronging one. And guess what? The Lord of the armies in heaven and on earth, the Lord of hosts, Lord Almighty, is looking in on that. And by the way, that's why judgment's coming, because the wrong that's been done. And by the way, we might think, you know, hey, I don't own a farm, hadn't had people do mowing for me. I'm good here. Well, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you. So this defrauding, they're doing wrong. They're not operating with integrity. And I'd be like, okay, what about how we operate on our income taxes? What about how we, what kind of integrity do we have when we complete our expense report? And here's what James is saying. James says their heart, right? Their God, their heart, listen, is being revealed. It's being revealed in what they, listen, so think about these wicked rich people. All the riches God has given them, your riches, God's given them so much, they've rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. You know, give those extra garments to somebody that can wear them. Your gold and silver have rusted. The pay, look, the work's been done, but you're holding on to that, this defrauding. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields is crying out against you. And here's the problem. They're oblivious to the coming judgment, and God is looking in, has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Martin Luther wrote beautifully in that hymn, "Dost ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same." And listen to this, and he must win the battle. He's the Lord of armies. Armies of heaven and earth. And he, listen, here's that. We go, amen. We sing that. He's coming on these wicked rich people. That's scary. It'd be like, okay, so God, do I have a tendency? Do I have a heart issue where I hoard the riches, the wealth you've given me? Lord, do I have a heart issue that I will defraud? That I'll go have stuff done and then I want to cut it one way? You know, I want, how do I tip? I have heard it said, I hope this is not true, like anecdotally. You know, you hear like, hey, the waiters and waitresses tell you, you know, Sundays working in restaurants, Christians are some of the worst tippers out there. Hey, I don't mean it's bad. If they're doing the work, I need to be compensated, right? So all kind of ways in that, and by the way, which speaks to, why would I cheat on my taxes? Why would I cheat on my expense report? Why would I hoard wealth? Well, it's a worship thing. It's a heart thing. It's a devotion thing. So the second condemnation, they were condemned for defrauding others. Third, they were condemned for selfishly living for pleasure. This was a charge. They were living for themselves. They were selfishly living for pleasure. Look at verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth. And by the way, that's what made Let's think about the rich man and Lazarus in that parallel reading. So there's going to be a lot of people that there is a great, great difference between how they lived on earth and how they live in eternity. All right, the rich man and Lazarus is an example of that. By the way, I like to say again, James has been listening to his brother, hasn't he? Verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. I'm talking about like it would be in our social media day. Every time, you know, you pull up a post there in another exotic location. And look at this. You have lived. You've just had everything. But look where the focus has been. It's the same heart. The focus in verses 2 and 3 on those riches was what? I'm going to store that up for me. Why would we cheat our workers? Well, because I'm more money for me. And then, by the way, what do you do with your money? Well, I invest it on me. You have lived luxuriously on the earth. You've led a life of wanton pleasure. Now, this reality that, listen, riches will not deliver us on judgment day. I thought of Jeff Kirkland's cows a lot this week. Look at verse 5. So this is how they're living, luxuriously, pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So here's what, I remember this vividly, and I'm sure Jeff would attest to this with their cows, that, you know, the day before, let's talk about the day that they come from the slaughterhouse. Okay, here's the deal. You're one of those steers out there. Time is working against you. They're putting all that feed in your trough, and guess what? Guess what you do? I have a feeling if there's feed in the trough, what you do while the trailer from the slaughterhouse is pulling up. You just, and let's just say that we've got, I mean, like premium feed in there. And you know what that cow's doing? He's eating until he's just, it's like a baby when they'd have a, you know, when the babies were little, I'd call it, ours would look like, you call it a milk drunk. You know, when they're full and they're napping and it's just like, so that's the picture that he says these wicked rich people are doing. You are living luxury. Give me the large ribeye. Give me the big extra cheesecake. And by the way, send the, you know, the most expensive wine. We are just partying like it's 1999, right? You have lived luxuriously. I don't know where that even comes from, by the way. If it's somewhere not holy, I repent. So anyway, it's a cultural phrase, but that's what they're doing. Look, live luxuriously, wanton pleasure, but where is that headed, y'all? You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So I've thought about Jeff's cows. I've thought about all those Wayne farms. When you're on the circle at like 5 in the morning, those trucks, don't you know, they've been feeding those chickens. I'm talking about chicken feed. And you're going for a ride. You're like, what a nice morning. Man, you come around the circle, and you get there to Wayne Farms, and that driver turns on that blinker, and you're like, maybe like Disney World for chickens. Let me tell you, what's about to go down? That's what James, you go, David, you're being a little bit graphic. That's what James says rich people are doing. They're so consumed. Hey, y'all, let's party. Let's enjoy. Life is good. We're rolling. That's what James is saying. They don't know. Look at the text. It's his illustration. You have fattened your hearts. You're that fat steer going in there to get that fatal shock of judgment and condemnation that's coming on you, and you are oblivious. You're about to be on the table, medium rare. That's scary, isn't it? They were condemned for selfishly living for pleasure. Oh, my word, y'all, how much do we focus on our pleasure? We demand it. Me time. I need to do something for me. You don't find that in the Bible. Find it in our flesh. And then, by the way, we all sort of agree, like, hey, if I'll say that and you'll say that, we need, you know, girl, you need, guy, you need. James said, if that's the way you're living, listen, it's a passage that's just condemnation. And I would say this morning, I think a good application, use the condemnation to drive us to repentance. And by the way, if we're suffering under, you know, if we're poor believers suffering under wicked rich people that are treating us this way, God, help us to be encouraged, right? Judgment day is coming, and it's going to be an overturning. But they were condemned for selfishly living for pleasure. Fourth and finally, they were condemned for how they treated others. They were condemned, look at verse 6, for how they treated others. It's a serious charge, verse 6. So by their actions, by their hoarding, by their storing up treasures for themselves and not being kingdom investors, by not paying those who had done the work, by focusing on themselves and their comfort and their luxury. Here's another charge. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. So like the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven and earth is looking in, and they're righteous. A righteous man, a righteous woman has felt the brunt of that. You've condemned. You put to death the righteous man. And by the way, guess what? And isn't this how the system can often be? That the rich control they can control the court, they can control the narrative, they can control, and he doesn't even resist you. He's just weak. He can't even stand. Who can stand against you? Here's, you know, this wicked rich man. He's coming in and you don't even stand a chance. Condemned for how they treated others. And by the way, that's, you have condemned and put to death. Now, I don't know if that's metaphorical or if that's literal, but they murdered. You've condemned people and put them to death. And these are God's people. And by the way, he's looking in, and this poor righteous man, he doesn't even stand a chance. He can't defend himself. So they were, wow. So here's what and we're going to get to doing the word. But as we think about this, like, okay, so we've got four areas we can evaluate this morning. Go, man, do I hoard the things that God's given me? Do I hoard and hold them? Or open hand and open heart? And what about when nobody sees how I operate? Am I demonstrating integrity in wealth and money? And how am I, you know, that, what's that old saying? You know, sometimes when do you encounter the shortest arms in the world? When it's time to pick up a ticket. You know, people's arms get short, right? That reveals something, though, if that's who I am. Do I live for me or do I live for Jesus? Do I live for the kingdom? And by the way, the things God's given to me, he's given to me. Think of how hard Jesus was on those that went and buried. Even what they had was what? Man, so here's what think about, this will blow our mind. Think about all that God's given to us collectively. And think about all the good he expects us to do with that. That's amazing, isn't it? So doing the word, summarizing, and first, examine our hearts. We say, well, how do we do that this morning? By evaluating what we treasure. Examine our hearts by evaluating what we treasure. Because when you find, Matthew 6, Jesus said, when you find your treasure, you have found your heart. Don't ask the question this way, well, what do I treasure? Don't ask the question this way, where's my heart? Work backwards, say, what is it that I treasure? So examine our hearts by evaluating what we treasure. Second, money promises more than it can deliver. Recognize that wealth and money cannot save. It promises more than it can deliver. Recognize that wealth and money cannot save. Have we really thought of that? Isn't it good that we come? I thought about this morning as I was getting ready. Isn't it a witness how different Sunday is in terms of what we do compared to all the other days of the week? Isn't that a cool, so think about it, isn't it cool? Sunday doesn't look like any other day. I'm talking about we get up and we block this day and we go and worship. What a witness that is. But I don't think, unless God's word's reminding us, this second, money promises more than it can deliver. Recognize that wealth and money cannot save. Here's what we need to use biblical language with each other and say, hey, you know, God's given us wealth and money. Do you know if we're not careful, that'll condemn us to hell? Is that fair? You know, hey, God's given us a lot of this, and if we view that wrongly, if we get our hearts wrong, it sounds like that could be condemning. I don't know if we think that way. It'd be like, be careful with that. You'd be like, if you came up in here today and you had a bunch of fireworks in the church and you were like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're going to burn the place down. That's the way we need to view. So money promises more than it can deliver. Recognize wealth and money cannot save. Third, we cannot take it with us, but we can send it ahead. How about that? We cannot take it with us, but we can send it ahead. Play the long game by investing in what will last. And we can invest in eternal treasures. And they in turn are guilty because they were investing only in temporal. Man, I think of that last point, verse 6, be sensitive to needs around us and meet them as we are able. Lord, help us be spot a need, meet a need, people. Be sensitive to needs around us and meet them as we are able. I grew up hearing that phrase, and I guess we could say it about Steve Jobs or Sam Walton. You know how much money Sam Walton left behind? all of it. I think it was 20, 40, 60 billion at the time. Well, I don't even know. I don't even care. Nor does he now. I hope he knew the Lord. Fifth, man, if you're like I am, there's conviction in this passage. Repent and rest in Jesus. Repent, trust in Jesus. Repent and rest in Jesus. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I'm prone to love money and wealth. As a follower of Jesus, I'm prone to love it. It gets to smell. It's like you ever go in the house and Stephanie makes the best chocolate pound cake in the world. What do you call the sad streak? Man, I'm like, I'm not a big sweets eater, but give me a big old sad streak, just like doughy. And when you come in, guess what? When she's cooking that thing, guess what? Nobody has to say, there's a chocolate pound cake in the, guess what? You know. And that, boy, that reality, repent and rest in Jesus. Lord, help us to flee from the love of wealth and money. And by the way, I'm preaching, so here's what I've preached in a lot of places. I think of the most vivid contrast is, I don't know how I would preach this morning exactly in India. I think of the vivid contrast. You know, those people, you go to their home and they have a cell phone, but other than that, they have nothing. And I'm like, I don't know exactly how to apply this in India, but let me tell you, preaching this in the wire grass, we are wealthy, y'all, by and large. By the way, if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, man, I don't have food on my table, let me tell you something. We want to be a help to you. But I'm generalizing. In general, we got Alistair Begg. I'm not going to do that, but he was talking about how many shoes, when he was preaching this passage, his wife had. And I was like, man, I don't want to go count the boots in my closet that I got. Too many. Repent and rest in Jesus. And by the way, how many of you would say, everything, David, you've told me this morning, I know is true, but man, I've got a tendency to grab a hold of. We do. We're going to have a sinful bend. So here's what I want to do. We just preached on warnings to the wicked rich, to a bunch of us rich people. And I want to give us about a minute. I want to be quiet. And for us to pray right where we are. Before we, by the way, have communion. So Lord, help us judge ourselves rightly. But I'm going to be quiet for about a minute, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll transition to the supper. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, for me, likely for many of us, it convicts us. We thank you for Jesus, Lord. We thank you that we have victory because of his finished work. Thank you for his crucifixion that satisfied, God, your wrath, that secured our salvation. And Lord, we don't want to be like the wicked rich. However, there are many aspects of this passage, Lord, that hit home and ring true. Lord, you have, for many of us, we can testify that you've given us so much. And oftentimes we have viewed that as ours. We've oftentimes gone beyond even saving and investing, but moving on to hoarding and holding and treasuring and worshiping. Lord, we pray you would give us grace to repent. And Lord, I have often defrauded. Lord, we repent of that. And Lord, that's not in keeping with followers of Jesus. Lord, we sinfully love ourselves so much, and we get so wrapped around pleasure and luxury and comfort. Lord, we want to be a kingdom-minded people. And we want our view and handling of riches and money and wealth to reflect biblical priorities, to reflect that we are stewards, to reflect that we are eternal investors. Lord, we want our handling of money and riches and wealth to reflect that we are Jesus followers and that He is Lord. He is Lord of our money, Lord of our finances, Lord of our riches. Lord, we know You own it all. Lord, if I drop dead right now, Lord, I will not take any of that with me. And so, Lord, it has a, because of our flesh, Lord, because of the temptation of the enemy, we have a tendency to take Your gifts, even as we read at the start, and fixate on them. And so change that in us, God, we pray. And Lord, as we have the ordinance, the elements here before us, Lord, we rejoice in Jesus, and we thank You that we have victory only in Him. Only thing we brought to our salvation, Lord, was our sin. But You have saved us, even that being the case. And Lord, we rejoice in Jesus and His body that was broken, His blood that was poured out. That's our only boast. And thank You for this church, Lord. Thank You for the good work You're doing in her. And Lord, we want to be a healthy church, a holy church. And so pray that You would work even now for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.